Please turn back with me to John chapter 6, verse 29 is my text this morning. John chapter 6, verse 29. And that will be on page 891 of your Pew Bible if you're using that. John chapter 6, verse 29. And our text says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This sermon has a little bit of history behind it. I was asked by this church at the recent family conference to give two biographical sketches. I chose one of them to be Andrew Fuller. And in preparing this sketch on Andrew Fuller, I found out that he had been raised with a false theology. Now, many of you may not know who Andrew Fuller is. You've probably heard of William Carey, the father of modern missions. William Carey was sent over from England to India, and there he labored and did a legendary work of preaching the gospel there, translating the scriptures into many different languages. And Andrew Fuller was the man who remained in England and was the man who is most responsible for raising the funds for William Carey and of corresponding with the missionaries, being what we might call a missionary secretary, at the same time pastoring a church in Kettering. But back up just a little bit. This false theology into which Andrew Fuller was taught, if he would have remained in that kind of thinking, from a human perspective, we can say that the modern missionary movement never would have happened. We call it modern because it really continues on to this very day. Missionaries being sent out from this country, from England, and then other countries that have been evangelized are now sending out missionaries. Now, we know in God's sovereignty and providence, someone else would have done it. But in his providence, it was Andrew Fuller. And Andrew Fuller was taught that not only should the gospel not be preached to everyone and everyone encouraged and urged and commanded to personally come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, but it was one step beyond that. He was also taught that one could never have faith in Jesus Christ unless he first knew that he had been born again. If he knew that he'd been born again, only then could he have faith, and only then was he at liberty to come to Jesus Christ. And of course, that kind of thinking then meant that all the thinking of men in regard to the Bible and the gospel turned inward. It turned inward to find out whether or not, in Andrew Fuller's case and many others as well, whether or not God had done a work in his heart. And if he was convinced that God had done a work in his heart, then he could believe. I'll have more to say about some of his experience later on in the message. But that's the kind of theology that was taught. And since they didn't believe that the gospel should be preached freely to all men, and on top of that no man could believe unless he'd been born again, there was also the thinking that prevailed that they had to wait for an outpouring of the Spirit and revival before they went to any nation. And then once the Spirit had regenerated people, then they could tell them to believe on Christ. Now, that seems strange to your ears. I hope it does. I know it does. Because that kind of thinking is not prevalent today. But it was in Fuller's day. But I said that's the history behind this message, because one of the texts that influenced Fuller most strongly away from that kind of thinking is the text I've selected to preach from, and that is John chapter 6, verse 29. It wasn't the only text, but it was a primary text in Fuller's mind. And so I thought, as I was preparing that biographical sketch, someday, I said, I want to preach from this text in light of what happened with Andrew Fuller's life. And so I've selected this text, and I'm going to preach from it. And I do so for at least two reasons. I preach this text so that it will keep us from ever falling even close to that kind of thinking. It's been my experience as one who believes in the free grace of God and one who pastored the church who believe very strong in the free grace of God. And I'm thinking of a particular young man, or he used to be young. Well, he's still young, who didn't come to Christ because he says, I don't know if I'm elect. I don't know if God has worked in my life, and I've just got to wait for something to happen. and try to persuade him as much as I could, and others tried to persuade him as well. We couldn't persuade him. Eventually he did become a Christian, a strong Christian today. But that kind of thinking was in his mind, because he did believe in the free grace of God, but twisted it. And that's what people do, isn't it? They take good doctrine and often twist it. A second reason that I want to preach from this text is I want to use this text as a means of evangelizing those who are not yet believers and who may have slipped into this false kind of thinking, like the young man that I just described fell into. What our Lord Jesus Christ says here is that there is a work of God. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There is a work. And what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that there is a work that is pleasing to God. And he calls it a work, which again is strange in our ears, isn't it? So I want to make two observations from this text that shows that there is a work that's pleasing to God. The first observation I want to make is that this work is completely and entirely compatible with the free grace of God. The whole context shows that it is so. We've already seen that Jesus fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. We've seen that they came seeking him the next day, and he wasn't there, so they found some taxi boats, I guess, who came over from Tiberias, and they went over to find him. And when they found him, they said, when did you come here? And Jesus answers them by saying, well, he says, you're not seeking me because you saw the sign. In other words, what Jesus had done was a sign. It was an indication that he indeed was the one who had been sent from God. How many people are able to take five loaves and two fish and feed 5,000 people and have an abundance left over? They should have concluded that this man is sent from God. But the only thing they concluded is that there was a free lunch when you were with Jesus. And so Jesus said, you're only seeking me because your bellies were filled. You don't understand what happened on the other side of the sea. And then he told them what their duty was. He said to them in verses 26 and 27 especially, he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now notice what Jesus says, which the Son of Man will give you. That's grace. It's a gift. If you labor for this food, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So he says to them, the seal has been set upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He says, the seal has been set upon me because you have seen the miracle which I have done. But notice their response. They twisted his words. They turned them on their head. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, labor for the food that never perishes. And they said, okay, we've got to do a lot of works. We've got to do a lot of things if God is ever going to be pleased with us. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you need to labor for the food that never perishes. So he clarifies it to them. And he uses the singular, not the plural. He doesn't say these are the works of God, which you need to do. He says this is the work of God. And the work of God is that you believe on him who he has sent. This is your duty. Your duty is faith. Your duty is to believe. Your duty is to rest upon me, who is the one who's been sent from God. That is your duty. Now you see why Andrew Fuller loved this text, because he lived in an atmosphere where it was said that man didn't have the duty to believe on Christ. He had to first of all know that he was born again before he could ever believe. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ makes it very plain that there is a work, and this work is a duty, and the duty is to believe. The duty is faith. And we'll talk more about faith as we progress through this message. But the point I want you to see is that faith is a duty, it is a work, but it is completely compatible with the free grace of God. Look with me at the text again, John 6:27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. This eternal life is a gift from God. And then in verse 33, our Lord Jesus Christ says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's a gift. It's free. It comes from heaven. Verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. See, the Father, he says, has given me a people, and they will come. But they've been given to me. There's a particular people that's been given. And then in verse 44, he makes it even plainer when he says, no one can come to me. That is, no one can believe on me. I've said it is your duty to believe, but I want you to know that no one can believe, no one can come, no one can come to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father must draw, the Father must do the work, but yet it is your duty. Now, some people say, well, that didn't make sense. Well, since when does it have to make sense? It is a matter of fact that it is the duty of man to believe. It is a fact that it is God who draws the man and grants him the ability to believe, but yet he must believe. It is his duty. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in verse 51, our Lord says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you this bread. This is totally of the grace of God. And then again in verse 56, Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And I've already indicated that those are spiritual words. Jesus said these words are spirit and life. It means that drinking his blood means to believe on him. Believe that his death alone takes away our sin. Believe that his broken body on the cross is the only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God so that a man can stand perfectly clothed in righteousness before a holy God. And then in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. I just want to emphasize the fact that this matter of believing, this work, which is a duty for every man, is entirely compatible with the grace of God in the mind of God, in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man must believe. God is the one who gives that faith. God is the one who gives that eternal life. And no one will believe, Jesus says in 6:44, in 6:65, unless the Father draws him, or unless it is granted by the Father, this is the gift of God. And the whole book of John teaches the same truth. Remember back in John chapter 1, verse 13, John in that prologue says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the power to become the sons of God, who were born, he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, he gave the authority. They must believe. They have the authority to become the children of God. But you see, this is because they're born of God. They're born of God. And John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So salvation is a free grace. If you're a Christian this morning, the ultimate reason is because the Father gave you as a gift to his Son. And the Father drew you to his Son. And the Father granted you life. And you believed. you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my first observation. Very important that we understand this, that this duty, this work, is entirely compatible with the free grace of God. Now, the second observation that I want to make is that this work is the duty of every man. And I have five descriptions that I want to give you of this duty. This, first of all, is the primary duty of sinners. The primary duty. I mean, the first duty. It is the primary duty. There's nothing above this. Now, all men, all sinners, have a lot of duties which God requires of them. Every sinner, every man is underneath the law of God, as expressed in the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And every man has the duty and the responsibility to keep the law of God. And you know the Ten Commandments, don't you? You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Every man has a duty to keep all 10 of those commandments. Only 10. But who has kept them? Now, there was a young man who thought he had kept them. He came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was rich. The Lord had blessed him with great wealth. And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law." And Jesus listed some of the commandments for this rich young ruler. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Well, I've kept these from my youth." He was a really good boy. He had not violated the commandments, so he said and so he thought. Now, of course, most of us question that evaluation of himself, but given his understanding of the law, I'm sure it was true in his own mind. He'd never stolen anything. He'd never committed adultery. He'd never killed anybody. But he was thinking only in this outward sense. What he didn't understand, of course, was that even as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if we harbor hatred towards someone, we've broken that commandment, you should not kill. And even if a man looks on a woman lustfully, he's broken the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But the problem with this young man was that he didn't love God with all his heart. And Jesus revealed that because he said to him, "If you want to follow me, what you've got to do is this. You've got to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me." And you know what he did, don't you? He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. And that revealed how he had broken the first and greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second commandment he'd broken, and your neighbor is yourself. He wanted to keep his wealth for himself and not give it to his neighbor, the poor. So he was a great sinner before God. But you see, it was his duty, and Jesus made it very clear, it was his duty that he keep the law of God. But you see, what really condemned this young man was not that he'd broken both tables of the law. It was that he was unwilling to do the primary duty, which was to take up his cross and follow Jesus. It was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he could not do. And he would not do. So you see, every man is required of many duties to keep the law of God, both tables of the law of God. But the primary duty of a man is to believe on Jesus Christ. And if he believes on Jesus Christ, from that flows a love for the law of God. Every sinner is required to give thanks to God. Romans chapter 1 makes that very plain. God gives men up because they do not give thanks. They are ungodly. And so they refuse to give thanks. So God gives them up to all kinds of evil desires, all kinds of sexual perversion. And it results from this unthankfulness. So men may receive much from God. They may receive the abundance of worldly goods. Crops may be good for the farmer. The promotions may come for the man who works for his employer. Those who have businesses, their business prospers greatly, and God just showers abundance upon them. But you see, if a man does not pause and give profound thanks to God for all that he has given him, he's guilty. It's his duty to give thanks. And that is a duty. But above that duty is the duty to believe on Jesus Christ. A man may be having trouble in his marriage, and he's trying hard to please God, and he realizes he doesn't want to lose his wife. So he seeks counsel. And the counselor tells him, after hearing from his wife, I suspect, that he's been rather harsh with his wife. He has spoken unkindly to her. He has neglected her. Perhaps he's even abused her. And so he thinks, and the counselor tells him, you need to try harder. You need to find out, realize the needs of your wife. You need to speak kindly to her. You must not continue to be so harsh toward her. And so he makes gallant efforts and even makes improvement in these areas. And he may make such vast improvement that both his wife and he himself begin to praise him for all the progress he's made. But if he does not know Christ, he's neglected the primary duty, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, this work that Jesus talks about, this work is that you believe in whom he is sent. That is the primary duty of every sinner. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All your sins condemn you, yes, but all your sins may be forgiven. But if you fail to believe on Christ, if you refuse to be on Christ, it is at the judgment day that ultimately is what condemns you, because all manner of sin may be forgiven. Well, a second description I would use of this duty is that it is a spiritual duty. It is a spiritual duty. By this I mean it's not a duty that can be performed by man's natural sinful will. Jesus made that plain. He said, no man can come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. There are many things that seem to be spiritual, but really they can be performed in only an outward type of way. For instance, reading the Bible. A man can read the Bible, and many men do read the Bible. A man has the duty of praying, and many men do pray. But reading the Bible and praying is not going to save a man. It's not going to make him right with God. A man may attend all the services of his local church. And that's a duty which God gives to men. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10 says. And so you can do all that and yet not have this faith in Christ. See, in Andrew Fuller's day, they were taught that they needed to attend all the means of grace, needed to read the Bible, needed to pray, needed to go to church, And Andrew Fuller did all those things. And he did them faithfully while he remained in his sin by his own testimony. And they were also taught as well that they needed to wait for some type of experience, some type of impression. And so one day there was a scripture verse that came to him with great power. It was Romans 6:14. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not now under the law, but you are under grace. And that came to him with such great power that he was convinced that he must have been born again. And he wept as he thought about that verse. And he was moved at the very root of his soul. But he says what happened was, after a few days, after a short time, he went right back living in sin like he'd lived before. And not only that, the impression entirely left. And he didn't seek the Lord at all anymore. You see, this is a spiritual duty. It's the primary duty. It is a spiritual duty to believe on Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think that our catechism gives an excellent answer to that. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The catechism asks. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby a sinner receives and rests upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to them in the gospel. That's what it is. It's resting on Christ alone as he's offered in the gospel. And repentance and faith are one coin, two different sides. And the catechism answers the question, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and then I love this next phrase, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's the spiritual duty that is required of a sinner. It is to rest on Christ. It is to turn from his sin, understanding that there's mercy with God in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A third description I would give of this duty is that it is a serious duty. Jesus, in verse 29, says, answered them. And actually, the ESV doesn't give the full literal translation here, because it literally reads this way, and the New King James has it this way. Jesus answered and said unto them. So John is emphasizing, as he writes this gospel, that this is something that Jesus, that is really, really important. He not only answered them, he said. Now that's repetition, of course, but repetition is for the purpose of emphasis. And so it indicates a very serious duty that's required of the sinner. It is a serious duty because it is a great sin not to believe on Christ. You see, at the last day, when men stand before the judgment, there's going to be no man that can ever stand before our judge, Jesus Christ, and say to him, well, you can't condemn me because your father didn't elect me. Oh, no. Oh, no. No man can say that. The only reason a man is condemned is because he does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejects the gospel. All manner of sin may be forgiven, but if one refuses Christ, there is no hope for that man. There is no forgiveness. Oh, dear friend, this is a serious matter. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him? Are you resting on him? If you continue to reject him in your sin, it is that, as you stand at that last day before Jesus Christ, the judge of all men, where you will see your utter, utter folly in refusing to believe on the King of Kings who died for people that they might have life. A fourth description I would give of this duty is that this is an objective duty that's required of sinners. By this I mean it requires to look outside of yourself and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the problem in Andrew Fuller's day was men were being directed to look inside themselves. Before they were ever Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. But it is a duty to one to look outside of himself, to look to Jesus Christ. You must look to Christ. You must look to the cross. You must look to a Savior who died for sinners. You must look to a Savior who was buried and rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and is now at the right hand of the Father in glory. It is an objective duty. Look to Christ. You say, well, I look inside. I don't know if I feel my sin as I ought. Oh, I know you don't. There's not a single person here who feels their sin as they ought. If we did, why, we'd probably all die on the spot. We're such great sinners. But there is a Savior for the sin that you do know that you have. And it is an objective duty to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the parable that our Lord gave? He said, there's a feast that's prepared. Many people didn't want to come to the feast. And he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And they came in. Now, there was one man who refused to receive the wedding garment, and he was cast out. But nonetheless, there is this feast that's prepared. And it's the feast of the gospel. It's forgiveness of sins. There's new life in Christ. There's all the blessings in the heavenly places. And if you will believe on Jesus Christ, this objective duty, you indeed will be saved. And then finally, the final description I give, this is a gracious duty. And you say, you've already said that. I know I already said it. And I on purpose repeat it. Because we must always remember that it is by the grace of God that we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Andrew Fuller gave an illustration regarding this that probably doesn't communicate to us, but since he gave the illustration, let's pretend we live back in his day, okay? And maybe we can gain from it. He talked about a very wealthy man who had a large estate. I suppose in our day we call him a billionaire or more, maybe a multi-billionaire. And he found a poor, abandoned infant girl in the wilderness. And so he took the little girl in, Andrew Fuller says, and he nurtured the girl, he clothed the girl, he fed the girl, he took care of all of her needs. And then when she became of marriageable age, and this is the part that doesn't quite connect with me, but just think about it. He married her. And in marrying her, he gave her his entire estate. His billions belonged to her. The child received an inheritance, all of grace. Well, that is but a poor illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinners. Here is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mind, the one who, by the word of his power, created the world, and here we are as rebels. And yet, what does our Lord Jesus Christ do? By faith in him, he gives us. He will give us all the blessings of the heavenly places, forgiveness of sins, a new heart, a new life. All of these things he will do. So I say to you, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are condemned at the last day for still not believing, it's only your fault. It's your fault. It is your duty. And you see, in the gospel, there's both an invitation and a command. Jesus gave a most gracious invitation. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And in the gospel, there's also a command. Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Too long have you continued in your sin. Do repent." So, dear friend, I do not tell you in order to get to heaven that you need to come to church more often. You need to read your Bible more often. You need to pray more often. Now, you need to do all those things. But your first and primary duty and the serious duty that you have and the objective duty that you have is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, whom you sent. And we thank you for his teaching that tells us that it is a work that's pleasing to you, that we believe. And we acknowledge that those of us who have believed, it's all of your grace. And we thank you for the grace that you've given us in Christ. We pray that you be pleased to call some here today who are outside of our Savior, to our Savior, that they may trust him and have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.